Good afternoon. Glad to have you all with us. We are so grateful that we have a number of visitors, and we hope that the message is edifying and, most importantly, that it gives glory to God. And so, for those of you that may not know me, my name is Andrew. I think there's quite a few of you that do know my name. But I just wanted to let you know that I am a Christian. And I want you to know that my desire is to get to know you. That is my plea for the brethren here. And hopefully, for those visitors, I hope I have the opportunity to say hello to you following the service. But keep that in mind, my desire is to get to know you. And hopefully you'll see how that connects with this lesson. And then I pray that my actions towards you and towards brethren, wherever that I may go, that it express that I want to get to know you and have a relationship with you. Again, I begin this way because I want you to remember that specifically as we continue in our lessons, and we are actually concluding our lesson on relationship, our series. In our first lesson, we covered our relationship with sin. It is unavoidable in life to not engage with this destructive force, this destructive, devastating bond that leads ultimately to eternal death. Now, fortunately for us, we have the blessing and the privilege to be offered a relationship with the Creator of the world. And that was what was covered in our second lesson in this series, the relationship with God. And if you haven't had an opportunity to listen to those lessons, they are available online, and I would encourage you to do so. But this afternoon, what we are going to be focusing in is how I relate with my brethren. I trust that with the previous lessons and this one this afternoon, that we're able to also see the connection that can be made with our yearly theme, pressing on toward the goal. By now, I hope that this specific image, at least for the brethren here, is ingrained into our minds. When we think about this, we think about pressing on toward the goal, we should also be thinking about our relationships. It's so important, the healthy relationships. And I hope and pray that we also know our yearly theme verse, which is Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Which is also on the screen, but it says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Just to make a couple of connections of what we talked about in the previous two lessons, first of all, we have to end all relationship with sin, whether it is something that's unresolved, unconfessed, unrepentant, all that we have to get rid of. There can be no sin that we hold on to if we are going to gain the prize. If we hold on to any type of sin, no matter how small we may think of it or how large, those in between, whatever our minds think of it, we have to let that go if we are going to gain the prize. If we don't, then obviously we will not get the prize of heaven. The second other connection that I wanted to make from our second lesson, the one with our relationship towards and with God, is that in order to claim the prize of heaven, we must have a solid, strong relationship with God, an intimate relationship. And part of this consists of developing, maintaining healthy relationships with our brethren. And this is something that is not optional. It's mandatory. And I want you to write this down if you're able to, because I think that this is so key. I'm going to put it on the screen. But we cannot claim to know God and not know our brethren. We cannot claim to know God and not know our brethren. 1 John 4, in verses 20 through 21, says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." What powerful words of truth that the Apostle Paul inspired to write for us. And may we live the words that have been given to us. But what I want us to focus our minds and hearts is knowing and thinking and viewing that we are a community. I believe a perfect section of scripture for us is to look at the end of Acts 2. In other words, let's get back to the beginning of what the church and the community looked like. So if you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, we're going to be reading a few verses, and this is going to be our principal passage of scripture for the rest of this lesson. We'll be maybe looking at some other passages, but this will be our principal section. So beginning in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together, and all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread, from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to the number day by day those who were being saved." Not too long ago, and I wish I could remember specifically when this occurred, but I can remember a what-if scenario illustration that someone provided. Let's say a community of believers made a decision to buy and purchase a lot of land and a whole body of believers, mind you, and purchase a lot of lands and build their homes to where everyone of the brethren would be neighbors. Now, two quick matters to know to avoid concern that may just come into your mind. One, the church funds are not being used to buy the plot of land. This is strictly the brethren's own money, because I know that there's some red flags that may immediately jump in our minds and might have concern. But I just wanted you to feel at ease with this illustration. And secondly, the brethren are not doing this to isolate themselves from seeking to save the lost and do what God has instructed for us to do. The primary purpose of this illustration was to grow closer to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't this what a community of God's children looks like? Doesn't the Lord want his children to be close? Establishing, building, and working on nurturing, loving, and intimate relationships among brothers and sisters That's what we've been called to do. Think about it. Who are the ones that are going to be in heaven with God? This is not a difficult question, but who are the ones that are going to be in heaven with God? Faithful believers. If we do not, and I'm going to emphasize this, if we do not want to develop or enjoy the company of believers now, then can we honestly think that we will be accepted into heaven? I want us to focus on what really brings us together. Because it's vital. It is vital that our need is to be together. Going back to the Acts chapter 2 passage, comparing ourselves to them, can we say that we are a community? Do we see ourselves like what is described in this passage? Is it possible, or can we resemble the first century body of believers? First point I wanted to emphasize from these verses is the devotion that they had to the apostles' teaching, which of course is the teachings of Christ, and that is obviously the central point of the gospel. Now, on the first Pentecost, where Peter gave his first sermon, he implored those that were present to save themselves from the current situation they were in. He gave that description of that specific period that they were living in as one that was called corrupt and a wicked generation. Is that any different than what is happening today? But through the teaching and preaching of the gospel, we are granted the privilege of a relationship that was not unlike what the apostles had. And that should just give us a sense of awe and comfort. 1 John chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And skipping down to verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What an amazing promise for those that are faithful today, that have chosen to give themselves to serve the Lord, just to be able to share the intimacy that was found and provided towards those initial believers. We have that too. Now, obviously, we don't have the same abilities as they had, or we have not seen Jesus in the flesh, but we are offered what the Lord, through His gospel, a relationship with one another. That should just make us feel overwhelmingly with love, adoration, and a deep sense of gratitude. And it is the one another that we have to nourish. In recent past, we had a Wednesday night Bible class that focused on building and nurturing our relationships in the body. The chapter titles were as follow, and some of you may remember this, but we have love, members, devoted, honor, same mind, accept, admonish, serve, bear burdens, bearing with, submit to, and finally, courage. And when we study, we could see commonalities that were given to these, but there was one specific commonality, and that was what was in their title. And that was one another. That should just give us the thought and feeling of it's talking about relationship. It's talking about true fellowship. An individual is not able to accomplish this by themselves. If they think that they can have true relationship and fellowship with God by themselves, unfortunately, I have bad news for you. It's just not biblical. You cannot isolate yourself. Relationships also can't be born and strengthened if there is not a commitment towards both parties. I love one particular phrase that the author provided in his writing, and he was really hitting it home as far as the importance of relationships within brethren. And that was, instead of self-serving, how about other serving? Have that mentality. Instead of self-serving, but other serving. That is very difficult from where we live in, but that is what we need to be focusing on. And when we look at that list of these, if we were to just think of one word that just encompasses all of these, I think we could easily say love. Love at the top of the list, and I would say that love covers that list entirely. Now, I'm not, and I just put this up, but I don't know how often we pay attention to if people enter in through those doors or if we're ever in the foyer, but this is painted on the wall, and I believe it's painted on there for a reason, because this is a very important verse and a very important commandment and instruction that the Lord has given us. But it says, by this all, not just some, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see that condition? That one word, if I can find it there. That big word, if. That's not up for discussion. That's something we have to have. If we don't have love for one another, then we're not his disciples. How often do we meditate on that, or if we just kind of go past it and not look at that verse? When we're in this building, that should just scream out at us. When somebody sees us, they see us and they know us, that we are Christians and we are disciples because we have love. And love for one another. This idea of love, oneness, idea of relationship, fellowship, true fellowship encapsulates how our relationships, our fellowship must look like. When one of those qualities that were just mentioned, if one of those qualities and the verse that just that is painted on the wall that's up here, if we don't have that, there is something amiss, something's going on that we need to address. But just think that if we are demonstrating and living those qualities, and we are living as this specific verse articulates, people in the world, when they engage with us, what should go through their mind is that something about that person is different. I'm talking about people that are not saved, or people that may be, that are having a difficult time, maybe struggling. they should see that we are different. They should also see that we really do care. People that attend our services, members or not, each one of us needs to have Christ being projected. We have to be showing that love of Christ. However, there is a problem that can arise and unfortunately arises far too often. And that is what is talked about in 1 Corinthians 1. It's this problem of division. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul stated, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, if we just read that and not really look closely, we may not see that he offers the solution. He provides the solution to the deadly problem of division. And then the solution is oneness, strong fellowship with one another. In other words, unity. Now, in a recent lesson, Eric stressed the importance of gathering together. Because I think you would hopefully agree that isolation, it's a spirit killer. I like the word assassinate, destroy. Isolation is so powerful. And the thing is, it can occur slowly or quickly. Now, we may not always take into consideration that some have lost a lot when they have joined the body of Christ, meaning that they've lost family, friends. They've given up a lot on this side of eternity. But what they have gained far surpasses, far outweighs to what they have chosen to give up. Now, this is spoken about in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. Peter began to say to them, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for my gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." This passage gives a picture of the blessing, not solely the promise of eternal life, but the promise of having brothers and sisters in the household of faith. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm still getting used to calling people brother and sister. While back, I'm sure that most of you know this fellow preacher, brother in Christ, Richard Pretty. One time I walked up to him and I said, "Hello, Mr. Pretty." And he was quick to correct me by saying, "That's brother." And when we interact with one another, our feelings should be like that of a family. Because that is what we are. Another key factor that distinguishes us often from the rest of the world, which I hope that it does, is our hospitable nature. Or I hope that it's something that we are working on. The church, as described in our main passage from Acts chapter 2, they expressed a great concern for the welfare of its members. Their mindset was one of a willingness to share. The idea was, what's mine is yours. Now, if we have that mindset, if we have the mindset, if we're just merely stewards of what God has blessed us with, then we will find the proper desire to serve and bless others just as we have been blessed. Now, as the early church at its beginning, it's undeniable that they were close-knit. They spent time together, good quality time with another daily. They give us the truest sense of community. And that seems unheard of or impossible to most of us, and at least in our society. And this includes sometimes, unfortunately, the body of believers, which should not be that way. But what if that were a possibility? Can you imagine what the church, the brethren, were able to accomplish? We should have the greatest desire to be within each other's presence. Because healthy, intimate fellowship, relationship within the body of Christ is that oneness, that unity. Because we are united. At least I hope we are. And I think most of us here want that. Want that goal for our lives, to be united. Because that's a beautiful thing. Because when we're engaging in true fellowship, building those healthy relationships, we are pleasing to the Lord. That is His will. Now, one thing that I believe gets overlooked, which is stated in this passage of Acts chapter 2, is they met actually in their homes, and they had services, worship in their homes. Like, for example, in Aquila and Priscilla, who hosted a community of believers in their home, as the Apostle Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 16, if you want to make note of it. We're not going to go there right now, but he describes them having worship in their homes in Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 16. Now imagine how an effect that would have had on their home life. Sure, if we were in that certain situation, our mindset might be just a little bit different. We can't deny that it was a more intimate setting. Now, granted, having a building, it has its pluses. I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't meet here. Don't get me wrong there. But sometimes there can be a disconnect. And when we honestly think about having activities outside of a normal service and Bible studies, where do they generally occur? Well, generally, they occur in somebody's home, not here at the building. Because time appears to be more constrained when we meet at a building. Oh, we've gone an hour, time to go. Service gone for an hour. Waiting for somebody to point at their watch. Let's get going. See, a home seems to be more inviting, which hopefully means encouraging the development of intimate relationships. Now, we may not have services, and it may not be convenient to worship in a home setting, But we should never miss the opportunity to visit with one another. Visit and have the ability to gather in someone's homes. Now, I understand that we just may not have the capability to invite everyone over and have the complete body of believers that meets here in their home. I understand that. But let me ask you, if this would be a possibility, can we maybe go out with a family sometimes for a meal? Is that a possibility? Or have a personal Bible study at a home, get to know one another, or just spend some time together? I mean, is one family an impossibility? Hopefully it's not an impossibility, but a possibility that we will consider. Let's learn, continue to work on being hospitable. Now, if we were to consider a good example of that would maybe embody what is described in Acts chapter 2, it would probably be the church that met at Philippi. Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, provides a great picture of unity among brethren. Now, no group is perfect. Sorry, Steve. If Fred was here, I would say, sorry, Fred. But no group is perfect, even the church at Philippi. And I'm mainly referring to the situation that's talked about in Philippians chapter 4. They had two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, that had some issues with one another. But this body of believers illustrate a strong example of fellowship relationships with one another. They were well unified. He encouraged them with these words. If you want to turn with me to, if you're not already there, chapter 1 of Philippians, we'll read a section of scripture from there. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, you with one mind striving together for the faith in the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it was been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Continuing in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, there is any consolation of love, there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintain the same love, unite in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Skipping down to verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast in the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have the reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Thank you for the song right before, Wonderful Words of Life. I did not say, can you do this song? See, sometimes things just work out, and I'm just so thankful that, and we're going to maybe touch upon this in just a moment, the wonderful opportunity to sing praises to our God. It's easy to imagine that these brethren here, in body. They were firm in the faith. Just a reminder, they were not, as this passage talks about, they were not afraid of opposition, and they were willing to suffer. And they also had a great reputation for them as being a body of believers. The Apostle Paul, no doubt, had high praise for them. Would the Apostle Paul, if he was writing a letter to us, would he say the same thing about us? But it's easy to imagine that the brethren here embodied in their worship these powerful words, especially when they expressed their worship in the form of song. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Can we say that about our lives? Even during the most difficult times, no matter what's going to happen, I'm going to give glory to God. The main focus of this message has been on the actions of the brethren at the very beginning of the Lord's church. But it'd be wrong to not at least talk about a central component that a community has. That unavoidable thing that occurs is that sometimes issues arise, as I just mentioned with Euodia and Syntyche as an example. Maybe they got on each other's nerves. Maybe we get on each other's nerves. But even though there may be personality differences, we should be long-suffering with our love. Remember how God is patient with us. However, there are times we sin against one another. But hopefully, as Jesus taught, that we will have a sense of humility and will seek to mend, repair those relationships, if at all possible, with one another, and do what we need to do if there is strained relationships, that we seek to restore those relationships. And also that we seek to restore those that may have fallen away. I bring this up because there are times that our relationships go through trials. There is no doubt that we struggle with one another from time to time. But, and this is the most difficult part of all, there are times and situations that demand that ties have to be cut for the welfare of not only the body of believers as a whole, but for that other person too. When someone chooses the life of sin, when they choose the world over God and His people, they are not willing to come back, in those moments, ties have to be cut. Has to be that discipline. Paul describes this as delivering one over to Satan. You can look at that, and we're not going to turn there now, but he talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Timothy chapter 1. Sometimes relationships just don't survive. And that grieves the Lord. Don't think that it doesn't grieve the Lord. But how does that make us feel? That should grieve us too. Do we have a concern like the Lord has a concern in those circumstances? I mean, how do we feel when there is a strained relationship? How do we feel about a brother or sister that has gone missing or is absent, because being present matters. Do we honestly ever worry or stress when someone is not here? When they are missing among us, it should get us to think, what is going on? Because a person or presence, their presence or absence, they both affect the body as a whole. But in those situations, when a person is absent, should not only get us to think about what may be going on, I mean, is it a problem with them physically? Is it a problem with them spiritually? Because if they're not here, we can't encourage them. And there's a reciprocal there. And they can't encourage us. And we also are not able to express our love to one another. Believe it or not, we have an impact upon others if we do not attend studies or services. And I hope and pray that we do not have to think, well, I'm not going to be missed. For one, that's selfishness. Two, that's sin right there. But I pray that that is not our thinking, because that's what Satan wants us to think. No one's going to miss me if I'm not there. Or it's no big deal that I'm not there. If we're having those thoughts, what are we saying to Christ? We're spitting on his cross. We're telling him that you do not matter, meaning his people do not matter. Do we consider that if we have those thoughts, we're not taking into consideration, I, being made in his image, don't matter? Because that's what we're spitting on also, his creation. We really must look at our lives and relationships through the lens of Christ. If we lean toward or think that negative, sinful thinking, then we are making Satan's work so much easier. But may we turn to the sacrifice of Christ and remember what he has done for our behalf. How wonderful it must have been to be able to be a part of that early church. The deep relationships that they had. Just think about the reverence that they must have displayed toward the Lord. As our principal verses stated and described, their hearts were focused on what truly mattered. These Christians no doubt worshiped in spirit and truth. As the Gospel of John talks about, their hearts were definitely focused on remembering the Lord and what he had done for them. How often, I mean, I know we focus on the Lord's Supper for a period of time during our worship, but not just then, but throughout the rest of the week and everything that we do, do we wake up saying, thank you, Lord, for sacrificing yourself or through your Son, and thank you, Jesus, for the life you've given me and having the opportunity to know you and have opportunity to know fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. How often that just continuously run through our minds. These people's hearts were focused on what Jesus had done for all of mankind. They were focused on praying without ceasing. They were focused on relationships with first and foremost God and with each other. What can we say about ourselves? I want you to know, if you had never been told this, and it still blows my mind, and I hope it comes to my mind more and more, but the Creator of all things, the person who gave his life, most important person who ever came and lived among us, wants a relationship with each and every one of us. And his name is Jesus. If you don't have a relationship with him, I pray that you choose to have that relationship because he wants it with you. Because once you make that decision, may you know for certain the significance of the body of Christ. I just want you to meditate on these words that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write about the significance of each member. We've been focusing this pretty frequently in our Wednesday night class, but I really want us to pay attention and not think of, well, I have nothing to offer. Doesn't matter if I'm not there. I have nothing to give. Because this is so important for us to remember our significance to the body of Christ and why we need to be a part of it and why we need to be functioning with our talents towards the body of Christ. The Lord made available for us to have this written for us, these instructions, which reads, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Everyone in the body of Christ is necessary." In other words, you are needed. The Apostle Paul also writes, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. We are being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of it up itself in love." Your abilities and talents are necessary for God's kingdom. He needs all of us to be doing this work in order for us to function as his body, to be functioning properly. I pray that you understand this. I pray that you understand if you are part of his kingdom, you need to be working. We are all called to use of our gifts for his kingdom. God wants you, and I need you as well. I need your help in my walk. I just want to leave you with this to reflect on. How is your individual participation with the body of believers? Consider that. Reflect on that. Are you experiencing true biblical fellowship? Meditate on that. Do you Do you have healthy, intimate relationships with the brethren? If the answer is no, what can you do on your part? We are only hurting ourselves if we lie about any of those questions. We have to make relationships with our brethren a top priority. Let's decide today that we are going to make those relationships a top priority. Accept the God's invitation right now as we stand and sing the invitation song, Kneel at the Cross.